The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making simple the wise. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. This is Bread of the Word.
Welcome back to Bread of the Word. My name is Tyler. I'm your host, and I'm excited for what's going to happen today. This is the first in what is going to be many editions. Bread of the Word is officially going to be putting out videos every Sunday. I'll get some consistent content on your Sunday mornings for you. And we're going to take the next several Sundays, and we're going to go through Psalm 119. And so it's going to, there's a lot of good stuff in here. Psalm is a goldmine. Book of Psalms, there is so much good stuff in the Book of Psalms. There is so much rich, deep diamonds, if we can dig into it, and I'm excited. This is one of my favorite Psalms. It's also the longest Psalm in the entire book. It is the longest chapter in the entire Bible, and it's conveniently placed about halfway through the entire Bible. It's like right at the center of the full Christian Bible, 66 books. And this Psalm 119 is actually, I guess you could say, a love poem for the Word of God. It is 176 verses, and it is broken down into 22 sections. And the 119th Psalm praises the Word of God, which is kind of the heart cry of Bread of the Word. So this is going to be a little bit of kind of sharing what is the DNA of Bread of the Word Ministries, which is, as you've heard before, providing breadcrumbs to a more meaningful and God-saturated life, one verse at a time. And that is Bread of the Word in a nutshell. We're going to dig more into that in the coming weeks. And so I'm excited for what's going to happen. And so without further ado, open your Bibles to Psalm 119, reading verses 1 through 8. Reading out of the English Standard Version, it says, "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules, and I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me." Now, this is the first segment. It is broken down into 22 segments, and each of them is named with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so one of the ways that this psalm likely would have been used was as a sort of catechism, that they would break it down into chunks, and it helped teach the alphabet. Is the first word of every stanza was a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. But one thing we're going to focus on is reading this, understanding the Jewish implications of it, but also what this says about us, the people of God, the church, the ecclesia. And so, go back to verse 1. "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord." Well, that is an interesting phrase, because we're used to the word blessing. That's something we like to talk about. That was a trend some time ago, back when I was in high school. People wearing hats and stuff that said hashtag blessed on it. You post a picture of yourself on Instagram, hashtag blessed. And it was this big thing. And then It gets easy to assume that blessed means you're happy, that you enjoy your life, or something like that. And I'm going to tell you straightforward, that is not what it means to be blessed. There are some translations that will put the word happy in place of blessed, but that is not what it says. It says blessed. And so that's where translations kind of differ. So we've got to look at the exegesis. What are we pulling out of the Word of God, not what we are putting into the Word of God? And so when it says blessed, we have some context work we've got to do. We've got to figure out what the Jews understood blessed to mean. Because this plays a lot into how we understand this passage. And so the word blessed, as is described by Martin Manzer in his Dictionary of Bible Themes, which is a great resource if you are looking for something to add to your study tools, he describes blessing as spiritual and material. So there's two different kinds. Benefits given by God to be enjoyed. So we're talking about God bringing things into our lives so that we would delight in God. Ultimately, it's what we're looking at here. Sometimes it's material, but more likely than not, it is spiritual. So we're not talking about God, blessed is the person who gets a car. We're talking, blessed is the one whose way is blameless. That's the context here. So how does that play out? Well, the title of this message is going to be kind of weird. Might not make sense at first, but it's going to be where we're going with this, is the blessed lawbreaker. And you might be thinking, what? Well, it just said blessed is the one who keeps the law, so how can the lawbreaker be blessed? Well, we'll get to that. But let's start with that word blessed. Blessing is more about the enjoyment of God, the delight in who he is and what he does. So, and that goes deeper than our emotional status. That's not an emotional response. That is a soul thing. Okay? You can delight in God when life stinks. Those two are not interdependent. Okay, Job lost everything he had, and yet he still delighted in God. He still sang the praises of God. Did he do a lot of complaining? Yes, he did. But at the end of the day, he came to realize that God was God, and he was not. And he eventually came to terms with the fact that that was enough. So, blessing is more about the enjoyment of God. As the Westminster Catechism says, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Not enjoy him when you're happy. Enjoy him when there's no bills. Enjoy him forever. Enjoy him always. We are to rejoice in God. And that plays into the biblical definition of blessed, not the Instagram definition of blessed. So, it's not about your emotions. The heart is not a trustworthy source by any means. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is full of deceit. So, we can't trust our feelings. We can't trust our emotional inclinations. But God is more than a feeling. Okay, God is on a whole nother level. Aristotle, the Greek philosopher, argued that God was the uncaused cause, that he was the unmoved mover. And what he was getting at is, everything changes. The water will freeze over in the winter. Tadpoles turn into frogs. Eggs hatch into birds. Babies turn into adults. Everything changes. But it seems that all these changes are interdependent, that they all rely on other changes. Okay, the bird hatches into an egg. I mean, the egg hatches into a bird, sorry. But that only can happen because another bird laid the egg. And there's another cause that caused the bird to be able to lay an egg. And there's like this hierarchy of changes. even from birds, we could talk about a coffee cup sitting on a table. The coffee cup can only sit there because of the table, and the table can only be there because it's held up by the floor. And the floor can only be there because it's held up by the foundation of the house. And the foundation of the house can only be there, can only hold up the table, because it's being held up by the earth. But if the earth is to suddenly dissipate, everything else comes crashing down. It is the same way with God. God has to be concrete. He has to be the one exception to the rule that everything changes. Because if God could change, that would mean, on an existential basis, that there would be a potential that everything else could collapse, because he would change so much. And so it would alter the whole world around us. And so Aristotle argued that, yes, there has to be a God, because things change, and so there can't be an infinite regress. There has to be a starting point, and that starting point has to be fixed. Okay, so God is bigger than emotions. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The heart is full of deceit, but God is not. God is bigger than a feeling, and delighting in God, delighting in Scripture, is more lasting than emotional euphoria. Blessing is not something necessarily that we ask for, but blessing is the product of certain things which put us into position to be blessed. When we walk in accordance with Scripture, God, the presence of God is evident in our lives, and that reflects the content of our lives. They call that sanctification. We'll get to that in a minute. But the question is not, how can God bless what I am doing? Quote, to quote Richard Blackaby, the question is, how can we do what God is blessing? And that's a perspective change that is major. Because what is God blessing in Scripture? That is the ultimate question that we're asking today. Is now, how can God bless what I'm doing? Well, what is God blessing, and how can I be a part of that? And if we look to the Old Testament, where it says, ad infinitum, ad nauseam, blessed is the man, blessed is the man, blessed is the man. And what is the man doing? Blessed are those whose way is blameless and who walk in the law of the Lord. Well, hang on a minute here. Time out. Objection. Relevance. I thought we were all sinners in need of a Savior. How can we be blessed by that standard if no one is righteous? If Romans 3:23 exists, how can we be blessed? Well, in order to have access to this blessing, this blessed way of blamelessness, something's got to change. Something has to intervene. Something's got to come in. Because ultimately, this means that we are in need of the imputed righteousness of Christ. That is a fancy word. What does that mean? So, Christ is holy. Christ is God. God is holy. God is righteous. We are sinful. We are not. And so when it says, who walk in the law of the Lord, this comes back to the theonomy conversation we had last week on our post-millennial video. If you haven't seen that, I would definitely go back and check that out. It's a great video, and it'll talk in a little more detail about what we're about to get into with this thing called theonomy. Theonomy is basically the law of God and how that relates to Christian philosophy, ethics, and just the walk, the Christian walk itself. And so, when Christ died for our sins, he didn't negate the law. The law still remains. Okay, the Old Testament is still applicable to the Christian. That's not just for the Jews. Why is that? Well, because the law works two ways. First of all, I mean, it's a mirror, but it's two kinds of mirrors. Okay, so it's a mirror, first, that it reflects us, and it what we see bouncing back at us is our sinfulness. It's the fact that we are unworthy of being in the presence of God, that we, time and time again, have broken the heart of God, that we are law breakers, that we are all prime examples of Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none of us who is righteous, not even one. And we look in the mirror, and that's what's staring back at us. James put it this way, that the law, he called it, that it's like look in a mirror. No one forgets what they look like as soon as they walk away from the mirror. And that is what's going on here. This is the mirror that shows us, as James put it, our natural face. What is the natural man? As Paul put it, the natural man is hostile to God. The most natural state of humanity is sin. Sin is not something you do. Sin is something that you are. And so, we got to keep that in mind, that when we look at the law, first of all, we see all the ways we don't meet the standard. This is our standard. This is my dividing line. This is how I determine what God is, what I am, and what I need to be. And ultimately, the law is a testament to the fact that I need something else. That I can't keep the law, and so I need another way. And that brings us to the second way that the law is a mirror, because it is a reflection of Christ. Okay, so when we look at the law, not only do we look at how we don't meet the standard, but we are also looking at how it alludes to the Christ that will atone for the sins of his people. When the law was given, the Jews were aware that there was a coming Messiah. And so they looked to Leviticus while looking to the future when the Messiah would come and he would atone for the sins and he would cleanse them. All right? And so when we look at the law, we see the reflection of Christ. We see the work of Christ sanctifying us through the law. Okay? Now we take this a step further with what I was saying about the imputed righteousness, because God is holy, we are not. This is evident through the whole Old Testament, that we are in need of the holiness of God, that we cannot be holy apart from the work of God. 2 Corinthians 5 says that he became sin, being Christ. He became sin, who did not know sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. Think about that for a moment, that Christ, who is so holy, the God that is so holy, it is mentioned three times by angels in a row. Isaiah 6, the angels are in the temple, and they are praising God, and they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of armies." Is he holy, holy, holy is Yahweh, the Lord of armies. He is thrice holy. He is so holy that the angels themselves are not worthy to look upon his face. And yet he came to earth and he died a sinner's death. And it says that he bestows his righteousness on his people. That is huge. If you be born again, you have become a recipient of the righteousness of God. This is a process of him weeding out all of the crud in your life, in your heart, as he makes you more like himself. Romans 8 says that we are being conformed to the image of the Son. And that is a long, drawn-out process that ultimately will be completed the day he calls us home or on the day that he comes back. One of the two. But the end result is we will be made clean and we will be brought into the presence of God. And I'm excited for that day. That's going to be awesome. So, we are in need of the righteousness of Christ to be made righteous. Romans 8. Romans 8 is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. And it says in verses 5 through 8, "For those who live according to their flesh have their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death." The mindset of the flesh ultimately is sin. It's spiritual death. "But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." So we have two natures Tustling inside us. We've got the nature of the flesh, which is sinful, our pre-Christ self, which needs to be subdued and taken captive so that we can obey Christ. And then there is the nature of the Spirit, which Christ has placed in us through his person and work. And so Christ has placed a new nature in us, and with that, we have become a housing for the Holy Spirit. Now, we are now the temple. Okay, we are the temple, we are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God now dwells within us. Romans 8:12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. As the King James puts it, ye shall die. But if by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So when we come to know Christ, when he gathers his elect, when he brings his people into repentance, something has to die. Okay, those two cannot coexist. Flesh and spirit, those are not compatible. Either the flesh is how you operate, or the spirit's how you operate. Those are so opposite, they can't intermix. One will dominate the other. And so when you come to repentance and you come to faith in Christ, that old way of thinking, that old worldview of sin and death, that has to die. That's got to go. And so we have an obligation to kill it, to mortify sin, as John Owen once put it. Through Christ's work, we have become a righteous people. We are an elect people. And now we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. This means that we are being cleansed by God's Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is present in our lives, in and around us. Psalm 51:10 says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew the right spirit within me." Romans 8:29 says, "Those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." That you and I, every sinful part of us, all of this negative, all of this that is not in accordance with the Word of God, our passions, our inhibitions, our selfishness, our pride, all those things are slowly but strategically, expertly, and masterfully being brought under the submission of the Holy Spirit one day at a time. And we call that the doctrine of sanctification. And that is ultimately us being made right before God. That we have been made right before God. That we are being made blameless in the eyes of God. That the presence of sin in our lives is going down as the presence of God takes further hold of your heart, your soul, and your will. This is how we become the man of Psalm 119, verse 1. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Now, as we are being sanctified by his word, we ought to desire to be more like Jesus, the ultimate fulfillment of that law. The law doesn't, we are no longer bound to the Old Testament law. Hear me out, this is not this is not my case for legalism, this is my case for biblicalism. So, the Old Testament law, we are no longer to this point where we are put to death if we miss points on the law. But sin is still sin. Sin did not magically become not sin when Christ died for you. The fact of the matter is, the law still gives us a standard. The law still presents how we serve God, how we please God. What does God say is right? What does God say is noble and virtuous? What does he say is wrong? Because that standard did not change under the New Testament. The only difference is that now we do not get cast into eternal fire because we missed it. Because we are forgiven. We're a forgiven people, but we're still a people that is being sanctified. And what we are being sanctified to is the accordance of the law, of Scripture. That we are being brought into alignment with Scripture. Okay, if you're having your wheels aligned at the mechanic, you got to know what the baseline is. You got to know what straight is. because if not, you're aligning it to something that's not straight. And so you've got a car that's going to drive to the left or to the right, but it's not going to go straight because your baseline is off. Okay? So, we ought to desire to be more like Jesus, to the ultimate, we should be conformed to Christ, who is the law. Okay? You've heard that phrase, I am the law, in some of these dirty cop movies, but Jesus is the law. And so when we are being conformed to Christ, we are being conformed to the law, because Christ is the true realization and manifestation of the law of God. So, the statutes of God provide us the ethical and philosophical baseline for how we walk with God. As George Whitefield put it, Enoch walked with God. If so much as this can be truly said of you and me after our decease, after our death, we shall not have any reason to complain that we have lived in vain. That is what this is. That's what theonomy is to walk with God, is to walk in accordance with what God has said is right and wrong. Ultimately, the person who delights in God is not condemned. Those who are in Christ have a new operating system, a new desire, and a new hunger. As Carmen, the late gospel singer, put it, we have a hunger for holiness. Psalm 42:1 says, as the deer longs for flowing streams, so I long for you, O God. Is that our heart cry today? Is that what we are looking for? Is that what we yearn for? Is God? Are we longing for God in every area of our lives? Are we longing to be made new? Are we longing for sanctification? Because if we aren't, we have a bit of a heart problem that we need to address. If we are content with where we are and not where God is continuing to mold us, that becomes an issue because stagnant water is not fresh and nutritious. Stagnant water collects dirt. As we strive to be further sanctified in Christ, it serves as a litmus test to the legitimacy of our salvation. A justified person will act like one. Jesus said himself in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Not some fruit, much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So let's go back to Psalm 119. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. You have commanded that your law, is what he's saying. God has commanded his law to be taken seriously. Oh, that your ways may be that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commands. So, this happens. This is something we can say because of theonomy, because Christ is conforming us to the law. And the presence of sin in our lives is going down as the control that God has over your life goes up. And what do I mean by that? That God is working in you. But as you continue to walk with God, it is only natural that what God is doing in you works its way out. That it permeates every fiber of your being. Every atom of your very being, of your sinful being, is being brought under the submission of God. That's what 2 Corinthians 10:5 is about. We take every proud object captive, so that we can obey Christ. That's not talking about, like, literal war, like Nagasaki. That is about the mind. That's about thinking about what you're thinking about. It's about taking inventory of what is contributing to your worldview. What is changing the way you think, aside from the Word of God? What are we thinking about that's not in accordance with Scripture? What worldviews do we have bouncing around in our head that need to be brought under the submission of the reign of Christ? St. Augustine, late Catholic saint, phenomenal writer, is considered one of the top theologians of the first 500 years of church history. And he himself wrote. He was a very versed philosopher. He was a big believer in Neoplatonic philosophy, which is empty and man-centered. But he used that philosophical background for apologetics. And he was actually, arguably, the world's first apologist in the Christian faith. And Augustine once wrote, he wrote a lot, actually, about his frustration with his inability to unlearn all of that man-centered philosophy that he had bouncing around in his head. He's considered the greatest theologian of the first 500 years of the church. Do we think we are immune to that same struggle? Do we think that's something we don't have to wage war with ourselves? Because St. Augustine didn't have CNN. St. Augustine didn't have the television, that big black box that sits in your living room telling you what to think. He didn't have that. He didn't have the newspaper. He didn't have all these books that are teaching all of these value systems that do not line up with the Word of God. We are not immune to that struggle. If anything, we are more at war with it than he was. I've seen it time and time again. I've seen books. We put out loads of these books about how we are overthinking and we need to think less about things. And I'm going to tell you right now, we are not the society. We are not the society that is overthinking. We are the society that is not thinking enough. And we're not thinking enough about the things that matter. Psalm chapter 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of mockers." Talking about sinful people. We're not walking in those patterns. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law doth he meditate day and night." We're not thinking enough. God said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul and strength." And when he uses the word mind in the Greek, Matthew 22, the word for mind he uses doesn't quite translate to mind. Now, that's not an easy word to translate. It more accurately comes out to thought, to the act of thinking. The very, very same word that Plato was using to describe rationality. And he's not comparing himself to Plato. He's not affirming Platonic philosophy, but he's making a point that we have to take account of our thinking. And we have to think about what we're thinking about. That sounds funny, but that is what we're up against. Well, we're to be not conformed to the patterns of this age, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so that is what this is about. That we are blessed when our way is blameless because we are being conformed to Scripture. And verse 7, "I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me." Romans 8:1 says, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. You cannot be forsaken. Hebrews 13 says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And when that is written in Hebrews, in the original Greek, that word never is written 5 times. So it literally says, "I will never, 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 never leave you nor forsake you." There is no way this plays out where you are abandoned by God. We are not abandoned. Okay, we cannot be abandoned. It does not fit in God's nature. But we will praise God with an upright heart, because it is hard to praise God when you are living in known sin, when you are living in blatant sin. And so we have to be conformed to Christ in order to praise God the way that he deserves. Because if not, we are making him an omelet with rotten eggs. And so, something has to change. The bottom line is, in light of God's gracious redemption of his elect, we ought to delight in Scripture as we are being sanctified as we are being sanctified in him. For it is when we are saturated by Scripture that we are blessed with his presence in our lives. And so, we are blessed by his presence in our lives. That is what it means when it says, blessed are those whose way is blameless. Blessed doesn't mean that you get a car if you read the Bible. It means that those whose way is blameless delight in God. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. May we be those people who are so saturated with the Word of God that it just comes out of them. We are so saturated with the presence of God that we can think of nothing else to fill our time with than with the things of God. That we would be so saturated with God himself that it is obvious when we go walking down the street. May we be those men and those women. May we be those people that are saturated with God, that would instill a paradigm shift in the modern church with people who are saturated with thus saith the Lord. May we be those people. I want to thank you for taking your time to listen to this Sunday afternoon. I hope this spoke to your lives. I hope that you heard from God today. Because he is still speaking. He is still in the business of calling people unto himself. If you are new, welcome to Bread of the Word. We are an internet-based ministry providing a trail of breadcrumbs to a more meaningful, purposeful, and God-saturated life, one verse at a time, primarily through video content. We are now on the podcast platform, so you can catch us on Spotify, Pocket Casts, Google Podcasts, and several other platforms. You can find us as well on Facebook, Twitter, and Rumble.com, which is like YouTube, except they don't censor the Bible. And we're excited that you would be checking us out. We hope that you check out more of our videos, because we're going to be in Psalm 119 for a while. And ultimately, I think Psalm 119 is going to reveal a lot of what Bread of the Word Ministries is about. And this will kind of share some of our DNA, some of our heart, some of what is the driving force behind Bread of the Word. I hope you guys have a great rest of your day. God bless. Matthew 4:4.